Pastor Adrian's coming now to bring our message in the first part of a three-part series. I'd like to offer a prayer for him. Before I do, I'd like to give us a scripture. It was on my mind last evening as I thought about Pastor Adrian bringing the word today. And this was my prayer, and maybe it would also be a prayer you would embrace today. We find it in Hebrews 3, verse 15. Today, when you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts. Lord, today, my prayer is that we would have good soil. We know we're going to get good seed. And I pray that it would bring a harvest in our lives, and that would also transfer to the lives of those we encounter. And all the people said amen, and they gave a hand for the messenger.
Well, hey, nothing says happy week after Easter like some snowflakes yesterday, huh? This is just the world that we live in today. Well, it is spring, I believe, and good to be with you today. I wonder, today, there's a question that I think is a really valuable question. It's a question that's going to kind of be the underlying question for the series that we focus on the next few weeks. But the question is this, and it's a question that I think applies to all generations. Certainly, for those of you that don't know, I began here at HFCM working primarily with middle school and then high school, and now they let me work with some older seasoned people like you. And so, but really all ages, especially young people, but then the older I get, the more I realize that this question really applies to all of us. And that question is, who am I? Who am I? Now, I think that question applies really, initially, but some of us, if we were honest, we just get older, so we don't ask the question anymore because maybe we think we should figure it out by now. But I think it's a question that's valid for all of us. Who am I? In fact, if you were to look, I mean, tens upon tens of thousands of books have been written just on that one topic, trying for people to understand who they are. What is their purpose? Why are they here? What are they good at? All of these things that are, I think are really good questions. And so what we've decided to do over the next 3 weeks is we want to begin to ask that question, not just individually, but corporately. Who are we? Who are we as a church? Who are we here at 1871 Boyers Road? And so in response to that, we've created a three-part series. Now, there's a lot we could say about who we are and what we believe. In fact, in the Church of the Nazarene, we have 16, we call them articles of faith. And so we could have had a 16-week series, and we know getting anybody to do something just three times is a lot. So we thought, no, we're not going to do 16. We're going to focus just for 3 weeks on what is essential about who we are as the church. Who we are as the church, little c, like our church, but then also, we believe, who we are as the church, big C, Church Universal. And so for the next 3 weeks, across all our services, English and Spanish, if you want to come hear me speak in Spanish today, it's going to get real interesting, but I'm going to try. There'll be some help, you know. But today, we're going to talk in all three services over the next 3 weeks about this topic of who are we as a church? This is us. And so we're going to begin this week with just the first part of that series. And so each week, we're going to talk about we are, fill in the blank. And so this week, we are Christian. We are Christian. Again, over these next 3 weeks, the three foundational principles about who we are, not just who we are, but who you are individually. And so today we begin why we are Christians. If you would turn today in your copy of Scripture to Colossians chapter 1, we're going to be like camped out in Colossians chapter 1 today. If you're an underliner, you have the permission to do that. But today I would love it if you would turn there. Before we get there, though, just to set up this idea that we are Christian, I want to read first this passage that comes from Acts chapter 11. It's a passage that may not mean anything to you, and in fact, you may have kind of breezed by it if you've ever read it, but I think today it's foundational for where did this idea of Christian, that word Christian, even come from? If today we're talking about who we are, and part of our foundation is we are Christian, like, well, where did that idea come from? And you may be surprised that it's actually not that prevalent in Scripture. There's really only three places in Scripture where the word Christian is even used. And so as we get to Colossians 1, that's where the meat and potatoes is going to be. But before we get there, I want to look at this passage briefly on the screen from Acts chapter 11. It says this, "Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people." And then it says this, And it's almost a throwaway sentence. You would almost think nothing of it, but it says this: the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And so, this is the first example in Scripture where that term Christian, the term that we would use to define believers, kind of universal around the world, that term first used in the book of Acts, chapter 11, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. The early church, they were called a number of different things. They would refer to them as the way, meaning the way of Christ. A lot of different terms they would use, but this term Christian actually wasn't an endearing term. It wasn't we are called Christians. No. Actually, we believe if you look back to Antioch and what's going on in the culture of that day, we believe that this name kind of came from the outsiders. This name was almost used to kind of poke fun, to make fun of these Jesus believers, these radicals in their faith, that there was just something weird about them. There was something different about them. They were Christians. In fact, if we look at culturally, and if you look throughout the book of Acts, the Jews really had several names for this group of people, that they believed were wrong. They believed they were still waiting for the Messiah. They believed that Jesus was not the Son of God. And so they would use other terms like Galileans or Nazarenes. That's right, that used to be an insult. Isn't that funny? That literally they would say those Nazarenes, those Galileans, in other words, the ones that followed the one from Galilee, the ones that followed the one from Nazareth. It was kind of the jab to poke fun of, to say, yeah, they're still following after that Jesus, the Nazarene. These were all terms that were really meant to tear down, to pick apart, to make fun of these terms. And so the word Christian was birthed out of that kind of idea. Again, before we get to Colossians chapter 1, what's really significant about Antioch is what's happening in the culture. What's happening, and we don't know a lot about Antioch, but we do know a few things. We know that it was a beautiful city, and it was a city. It was a large place because it was the capital of Syria. And so we know there was a lot of wealth. We also know that there was a large city. There was a lot of trading coming in and out of that city. So because of that, there were a lot of cultures, a diverse population. There were certainly Romans and Greeks and Syrians and Jews all present here in Antioch. We also know that this city of Antioch was very much focused on their own pleasure, on what made them happy. So for that, it was often looked at historically as a very carnal, a very wicked place. And so I don't want us to miss this, because I don't think it's a coincidence that the term Christian, which literally in the Greek meant ones that would follow Christ, ones that would belong to Christ, I don't think it's a coincidence that out of this culture of selfishness, this culture of it's all about me, this culture of do whatever I want to make me happy, suddenly they noticed there were some in the crowd that didn't look like they did and didn't act like they did and didn't do the things that they were doing. What is so different about these people? What is so different about these people that they don't just seek their own gain, that they don't just do what makes them feel good? What is the difference? Well, it's Christ. It's Christ. Even they could see that. You get that from a distance. Even they, the non-believers, the ones that were so ingrained of the culture of the day, even they could look from a distance and say, oh yeah, it's those Christ followers. It's those ones that belong to Christ. Oh, they said it kind of tongue-in-cheek. They said it kind of jokingly, but the reality is what made the difference was Jesus Christ. That's what made the difference. Look, and for us today, it's not that different, is it? I mean, in a world filled with so much beauty and so much excess, where there's so much diversity in our thinking and our beliefs, in a world where we can get so focused on us and what makes us happy and what satisfies us and what fills our desires, what sets us apart as a church? What is it that should make a difference? What is it that when you go to work tomorrow should make people stop and say, what is it about him that is so different? And you get to say, it's Christ. It's Jesus. It's because I belong to Christ. I am a Christian. That's who I am. You see, it wasn't their pious acts that set them apart. No. It wasn't their works, their dynamic leadership. That wasn't it. It wasn't even their sophistication or their ability to articulate deep spiritual truths. No, no, no. That is not what set the early church apart. You know what set them apart? It was Jesus. Jesus the Christ. That's what set them apart from the very beginning. And so with that in mind, I want us to look at Colossians chapter 1. With that in mind, all I want to do today is I want to think about Jesus. All I want to do today is to think about Him. And I know He just came from Easter, and you think you got Jesus, we got enough of that. Let's turn the page to something else in Scripture. Surely there's something else to talk about. But if we're going to talk about who we are, if you're going to talk about who you are, your identity, our identity, it has to start with Jesus, because it's Him that makes all the difference. It's Him. He's the special sauce, right? It's insulting to call Him a Big Mac, you know? But Jesus is what makes the difference. He is not the key ingredient. He is the only ingredient. It's Jesus. And so with that said, I want to look at Colossians chapter 1. We're going to camp out today in verses 15 to 23. And if you need a place, there is a place in your worship guide to take notes. But don't do that to impress me. You know, I'm not worried about that. But today we're going to look very deeply, verse by verse, at this passage of Colossians chapter 1, because I want us to understand who Jesus is and why He came. And you say, I know that already, but I promise you today, there's power in us coming together as the body around the one who we belong to, around the one who makes the difference. It's Jesus. So I want to start here. It's on the screen behind me, but if you have it in front of you, Colossians 1, starting with verse 15, it says this: "The Son," this is Jesus, "Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him." This is still Jesus, remember? He is the one. This is who we're talking about. Jesus is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. We keep reading on. "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." That's Jesus. God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God, and once you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, but now, I love this, but now He, Jesus, has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel. I love that. This is the gospel that you have heard and have been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and for which I, Paul, have become a servant. Beautiful, beautiful. So today we're talking about Jesus. You know, I know that's basic for some of us. I know we're like, oh, can we go a little bit deeper today? But I just think if we're talking about who we are as a church, we got to begin with that. We got to begin that we belong to Christ. We are Christians. So today I want to talk to you about this idea of Jesus, and everything that Paul is writing here in Colossians chapter 1 is in response. It's in response to a specific culture. Just as we talk about Antioch and that term Christian being a response to the culture, so too is what Paul's words, this dissertation he gives, which is a beautiful understanding of who Jesus is and what He was about. It is a response. It's a response to a group of a very intellectual people that had formed and gathered themselves there where Paul is writing. This intellectual group called Gnostics. And they believed in God, but their faith became so complicated because they believed that simple faith was not enough. So they believed that they had to not just use their minds, of course we believe that they believed that faith required more than just believing. And so because of that, these are some of the things that this culture in this religious kind of world surrounding Colossians chapter 1, this is some of the things that they began to believe, that in fact God wasn't really the creator. In fact, Jesus himself wasn't really unique. He was just one way, one of many ways to get to God. He was just a way, not the way. Jesus was really just a way to get to God. In fact, salvation was really less about faith and more about your intellectual knowledge, your intellectual ability. So because of that, salvation wasn't really available to everyone because there were some that wouldn't have the intellectual ability to kind of get there. And so this is kind of the foundational beliefs of the day that Paul is really fighting against, that he's speaking to. And I think that's so important because if we're not careful, I think these are some of the ideals that can present themselves today. I mean, don't we live in a world that would say, oh, I believe in God, but I think Jesus is just one way to get to him, right? I mean, aren't there many ways? Aren't there many right answers? Like, why do we have to say that Jesus is the way? Can't he be a way? This is the world that we live in today, and so this is the world in which Paul is writing his letter in Colossians chapter 1. So today I want to focus just on two things in regards to this Jesus that we believe in, that we say it's all about. It's all about him today. He's the one that makes the difference today. I want to talk briefly today about the who. Who is Jesus? Because that's what Paul's doing here. He's laying it out for us verse by verse and line by line. And so today I want you to just think about who Jesus is. Jesus is. First, Jesus is, Paul says, the image. Jesus is the image. Look at verse 15. I promise we're just going line by line here, piece by piece. It's a lot to take in, but I think if we can do it together, man, we're going to leave this place with a deeper foundation, a deeper understanding of who we are and what we're about. Do you know that Jesus is the image? Look at verse 15. It's on the screen. That Jesus is the image of the invisible God. I want you to just think about what Paul is saying there. That the invisible, think about, if it's invisible, it has no image. So the God that was invisible became visible. We hear that and we know it, but just if you really think about it today, it will blow your mind that the God that was invisible became visible. And the visible image of the invisible God is Jesus Christ. That we were created, you and I were created in his image, but sin tarnished that. Sin got us off track, and so Jesus shows us what we were intended to be. Back in the Garden of Eden, back when things were created and it was good, and before sin entered this world, Jesus is the image. He is the portrait of God. Jesus is not just a way, he is the way, because he is the image of God. It's beautiful. But next, Jesus is the image, but we see that Jesus is the first. Jesus is the first. Look as you continue reading in verse 15, that he was the firstborn over all creation. The firstborn over all creation. Now, our tendency is to read that and think that that means literally that Jesus was the first one created, and that might be true, but that's not even what Paul's trying to say here. Because in that culture, in that day, do you know the term firstborn, what that really meant? It wasn't just a title. It wasn't just I guess I'm the firstborn. No, no, no. In that day, in that age, in Hebrew, in the Greek culture, the title firstborn was one of honor, really one of favor. We see that throughout the Old Testament, the importance of the firstborn. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus is the highest honor of all creation, of anything that was ever created, and there's some good stuff that could be on that list, that Jesus is first. He's the highest honor. He's the favored one. Jesus is the first. We see that in verse 15. Let's keep going. Verse 16, Jesus is the beginning. Jesus is the beginning. Look at verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. That this blows our mind, but that Jesus, he was part of the creative process. He was part. It wasn't just that he was created. We got that. But now Paul is saying that he was a part of this creation, that he was an intricate part of it. I love the song that says these words, the creator being created. Get that? I mean, that just blows your mind. This is who Jesus was. The creator being created. Jesus Christ is the beginning.
we keep reading in verse 16, but we see Jesus Christ is not just the beginning, but Jesus Christ is the end. Listen to what it said. We just read these words, that all things have been created through Him and for Him. All things have been created through Him and for Him. You see, it's not just that He's a part of creation. It's not just that He is a part of that process, but He is the goal. He is the end. It is all for Him, for His glory, for His honor. Everything in creation cries out for His glory. And if it isn't right now, there is a day where every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And what will we say at that moment? Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the end. He is the beginning. He is the first, but I promise you, He is the end, because it's all for Him. This is the Jesus that we're talking about. This is the Jesus that we claim to worship. This is the Jesus that we claim to center our lives around. He is the end. But then this is clunky, the next part, you know? Pastors, we can't always be cute, but I want you to get it, because it's not just that He's the beginning, and it's not just that He's the end. Jesus is everything in the middle, all right? It's like the Oreo, you know? It's like you got both sides, but then you just got the cream in the middle. There's no cute way to say that, but you can't read the Scripture and not understand that He's a part of creation, that all creation was created by Him, but for Him, for His glory. He's the end. But then look at what it says in verse 17. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. I love that. I love that verse of Scripture, that in Jesus Christ, the one who was first, the one who was the beginning, the one who will be the end. Oh, and by the way, everything in the middle, yeah, He's holding that together too. Listen to what it says. He is before all things, and in Him holds all things together. He is not just the creator. Jesus is the sustainer. That's who our Jesus is. That's the one that we're worshiping. And Paul goes on in verse 18. You think He's done, but He's not. And he goes on in 18, and he's saying, oh yeah, and He's the head of the body and the church, and He's the beginning and the firstborn. He's kind of repeating Himself. He's really giving emphasis. He knows those intellectuals that are listening in. I mean, He's really telling them the truth here. And then we get to verse 19, and I want you to know that Jesus is the fullness. Oh man, this is good. Oh man, you see, it's not just that He's the image. It's not just that He's the portrait, the representation. It's not just that He's the first, that He's the beginning. It's not just that He's the end and He's everything in the middle. Do you know that Jesus is the fullness? For God was pleased to have all of His fullness dwell in Jesus. It pleased God to pour all of Himself out into Jesus. Oh yeah, He was man. He was the created. He became created. He was fully man. But Paul wants you to know in verse 19, oh, He was fully God. For God poured Himself out to Him, that He is the fullness. I love that Greek word. It says the pleroma of God, the fullness, the completeness of God represented in Jesus Christ. It's not just that Jesus is a sketch or a portrait or the image. No, no, no. He is the full revelation of God. He's the full thing. He's not just God light, God 2.0. No, no, no. He is the fullness of God, the Jesus that we claim to know and to believe in. This is who He is, Jesus. Man, Paul could be done. That was good. That gave me way more than 3-point sermon. Man, I appreciate that, Paul. Thanks. But he's not done. Because you see, it's not just enough. It's not just enough to know who Jesus was, who Jesus is. That's not just enough for us today. We need to know why He came. And so as great as it is to bask in who He is and all the incredible attributes that make Jesus worthy of our praise, that make Jesus worthy of centering our lives around, that's all beautiful and good. But if you miss verse 20, if you miss verse 21, then you miss why Jesus came. And so I don't want you to know just who Jesus is tonight. I want you to know why Jesus came. Jesus came to reconcile. Jesus came to reconcile. Don't take my word for it. Look at verse 20. All of these things we've read about who Jesus is, and then there's this glorious and. like it's this great, it's not a run-on sentence, but it could be that Jesus says all of these things and all these things and all these things, and verse 20, through him, Jesus, through him, he came to reconcile to him all things. That Jesus came to bring back to him, to bridge the gap, to close the gap between all things, bring them back to him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Jesus was all of these things that we said, but none of that matters. None of that truly matters if we miss why he came. Because between you and me, there was a chasm. There was a gap. There was a void that we could not fill. I don't care how good you are. I don't care how gifted you are. I don't care how talented you are. I don't care how hard you work or how religious and righteous you appear to be, that there is a gap that you and I could not close. And because of sin, because that we were created in his image, but we got off track. Because of that, there was a gap that there is nothing that I could do to close. But because of Jesus, you have been brought near today. Because of his work, because of his death on the cross, we have been brought near. And it says, how were we reconciled? How did that happen? It was through his blood on the cross. That sounds a little bit like last week, doesn't it? Sounds a little bit like where we've come from. That's Jesus. That's the one who came to reconcile. But I don't want you to miss, Paul's still not done, okay? I don't want you to miss. He goes on to say, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. I'm in verse 21. Then he says this in verse 22, that Jesus came to purify. Jesus came to purify. Verse 22, now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death. And why did he do this? Why did he reconcile you? Why did he take you who were in sin, who had rejected him, who wanted nothing to do with him, who looked at his face and sinned anyway and did what you want? Why would the God like that? Why would Jesus come to reconcile you? Why? It's because he wants to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. It's because that is the only way. It is the only way that he could purify you, present you before the Father as blameless and holy, as right in his sight. You see why he came. Jesus came to reconcile, to bridge the chasm. How did he reconcile? Well, he did it through the shedding of his blood. And what is the point of reconciliation? I'm so glad you asked. It's our holiness. It's our purification. It's to present us as holy, as pure, as blameless. His church, pure and blameless in a generation, in a world like Antioch, right? In a world that is seeking pleasure, in a world that's seeking things for them. Man, more than ever, we need to be the church. We need to be pure and spotless and blameless, not because we're so good, not because we're so impressive. No, no, no. Because Jesus came to reconcile us, to present us holy, that we could be a beacon of hope, a beacon of holiness in a world that desperately needs it. That's who Jesus is, and that's why he came. The band is coming this morning. The band is coming this morning. You may say, what's your part? What do I do in this? What's my part in this? Man, Paul, he's so good. He didn't even leave that to chance. Verse 23, he says this, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and you don't move from the hope that was held out in the gospel. Our part is this, that we stand firm. When we feel the world crushing in on us, when we feel the world telling us Jesus isn't the way, no, he's just one way. Now, that's not the right answer. It's just one. It's just like a suggestion that I can live my life for me. I can do what I want for me. When we feel the world, the temptation to look out there for what we should believe, no. We come back and say, no. I got to stand firm. I got to stand firm in who Jesus is and what he has done for me, because that's who we are. We're Christians. We belong to Christ. We belong to him, and he was the first. And he is the beginning, And he's the sustainer that holds everything. Oh, and he is the end. He's the fullness of God. And he came to reconcile us. He came to purify us so that we could be the church today. The church today, that you are alive today for such a time as this. That this world needs you today. And we can do that only because of Jesus. I'm going to invite you to stand to your feet right now. Would you stand? As we close our time together today, I think it's okay that we just make Jesus the star of the show today. He should be every week, but I just want to make sure today that we know it's His name on the stage today. He's the one that we're worshiping. And so I just think it would be okay today, as we close this time in the Word, as we bathe in Colossians chapter 1, and we're up to our eyeballs in Scripture, I think it would be okay in response that we say today, "Oh, Jesus, I'm so glad I'm a Christian. I'm so glad that I belong to you, that I want to worship you today. You're the only thing worthy of my worship. You're the only thing worthy of who I am and what I have. So I'm going to pray today, and then we're just going to sing to Jesus." Is that okay? Would it be okay that we would close our time and just say, "Jesus, everything that was said about you this morning is amen. Everything, Lord, that you came to be, you are in my life, and I want you to purify me today. I want to be the church. I want to be your Christian, your Christ follower, like never before in a world that needs it." Let's pray together. Jesus, 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 you are the star of the show. You are the only one today worthy, that we don't even deserve to stand in your presence today. But somehow, Lord, you have brought us near. Somehow you have closed the gap. And so today, I'm just not worthy. I don't have words to say, but there's only one way that I know to respond today. That's to stand in your presence and just say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, it's all about you today. Thank you for who you are, but thank you for what you've done." I pray today that as we worship, you would transform us, that you would make us your church today like never before. We love you and we praise you now. Not just with our words, Lord, but with our hearts, because you're worthy of all of it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we applaud heaven today? Let's worship.
There is a truth older than the ages. There is a promise of things yet to come. Jesus, there is a light.
let's applaud the name of the one who is the proclamation of good news. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Be seated for just a moment in the close of our service today. I'm going to ask the church board if they would come and just stand around me here. Those who are currently serving on our executive board of the church, I want them to be a part of the benediction today. And as they're coming, let me remind you of a few things. Our men's retreat will be happening this week, so there'll be many meaningful meals, but they'll all be at Ocracoke. There will not be one this week over at Traditions. Also, our college connection today, if you're a college student, please look in the foyer for Pastor Billy Logan. He'll be looking for you. We'd like to connect you today. If you'd like someone to pray with you or for you today, just stop across from the cafe at the well, and there'll be people there that are just hoping they'll get to pray with you today. Also, if you're visiting with us for the first time, we have a new bit of information we put together in a brochure. Yep, that's what it's called, a brochure. And the back of the sanctuary today, you can pick one of those up. We welcome you and hope you'll come back and be a part of our fellowship. Celebrate Recovery is tomorrow evening, as always. Meal at 6 and the worship at 6:30. We invite you there. Also, I'm looking for Drew and Chelsea. Are they in the service today? I'm not sure. Yes, I see some of them at least. With those of you present, please stand. We want to welcome back Drew and Chelsea and William and Audrey and Evelyn. They have moved after 10 years in Germany, serving the Lord in Germany. And those are the twin girls, and Dad must be somewhere with William. But we are just so proud that you're home and so proud of the way you served Jesus for 10 years in Germany, Chelsea. Make sure Drew knows that. But we didn't welcome them last week because there was so much going on, I forgot to do it. But get to do that today. Well, we do have our church board here, and just a moment, I want to pray a blessing over them as we pray the benediction. You know, we've had some folk, you know, lose loved ones. We talked about Kathy and the flowers here for her brother. But also, on Good Friday, Bob and Dan Hunsberger's dad passed up in northern Pennsylvania, and that funeral is this afternoon. And also Sharon Brunk, her son Randy, went to be with the Lord on Easter Sunday. And so we just want to be in prayer for Sharon. And then also Bob Adams, his mom went to be with the Lord quite suddenly on Monday of this week, and they had the graveside on Friday. Reason I mention that is when I was on the phone with Sharon Brunk praying with her and talking with her, she says something that I hear at a lot of funerals. How do people make it through seasons like this without Jesus? And Jesus, that name is everything to those of us who believe in it and in him. And he is closer than a brother. So let's not forget this week to celebrate Jesus, to let him know that we're glad we don't have to worry about what we would do in those situations apart from him. Because he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And so we have at least some of our church board here today. Some couldn't be here. We have a beautiful gift for you here today. The number one thing we say when we ask people to be a board member is pray. Of everything else you bring to us in your leadership abilities, it's really your prayer life that we depend on. And we've had a good year in the life of the church. And I don't know how much credit you want to take for that. But I know that you have prayed. And so today, you pick the one you want. If you like a particular color, move quick. But they all work. And I hope that you'll begin the first page in that journal praying for the life of the local church and for the pastors and those who give leadership. And we just, it's a small gift, but I hope when you pick it up, you will know that you matter and you're loved. And so there'll be some balloting up in the weeks ahead. And if you're part of the nomination, we're asking you to become a person of prayer in case the Lord would have you elected to be a part of our local church board. Bow our hearts for a moment. I'll let you stand. That'll make you feel like you're getting ready to leave. Because you will be. Okay. Lord, today we have heard the good news of Jesus Christ. We want to live a life that will say to others, we belong to you. I pray that you would burden our hearts in a glorious way, that each person we come in contact with, that we will see what their life might be disturbingly like without the name of Jesus on their lips and without the person of Jesus in their hearts. Lord, we cannot be satisfied only knowing you for ourselves. I pray that you would give us holy worry for those in our circles of influence, beginning with our families, our neighbors, our friends, and those that we will encounter that we have not yet been introduced to. As Pastor Adrian was speaking, he talked about Antioch and how everyone was sort of out for themselves. But there was a band of believers there called Christians. Because the community had labeled them that, it really meant little Christ. It was a mockery. Well, here comes that little Jesus, little Christ. Christian was the translation. And Lord, we embrace the mockery because we know that a Christian really is someone who has come to admit that there is no life apart from Jesus. There is no life unless we know you. So Lord, this morning my prayer is that we would be so overflowing with Jesus' likeness that maybe we'll be mocked a little or maybe a lot, but that mockery will lead to a meeting with eternal consequences with the people who may begin with mockery. And we will have a life of longevity lived in love with you. And when the bottom falls out of those people's lives that have maybe at first made fun of us because Jesus is our everything, that we can then come to them and say, you don't have to go through this sorrow in your life without Jesus. Maybe we could introduce someone to Jesus this week. And so, Lord, today I pray thanksgiving for this board that has served from their hearts alongside me. Really kind of, you know, they're my boss. And we have a brother-sister relationship. And so I just ask that you would meet all of their needs according to your riches in Christ Jesus. That you would save their family members. That the circle would not be broken in the sky, Lord, by and by. And I pray that they would know that while they serve as volunteers in the background without any fanfare or recognition other than to be brought up front, to be prayed over and to receive a prayer journal so we can ask them and beg them to pray more. I pray, Lord, that they will have in their hearts today a deep sense of their worth and that it has not been a waste of their time to serve you in the capacity that they have. And I will take this moment, Lord, to pray over the future leadership of the church. I pray, God, that you will give us people who know you and who love you and who love others, people of prayer, because we depend upon the prayers of your people. I pray now a fresh anointing again over Pastor Adrian as he has to repeat this service again. But it will be joy because there will be new folk who need to hear the good news. And I thank you for our musicians today who have stood in the gap. And I want to close with a prayer for Pastor Joe that you would place a touch upon his body. This morning when he sent the word out, he said, this will be the first Sunday I've missed in 22 years when I was supposed to be there. And so what dedication. And I pray that you will minister to him and let him know all is well, that you are worshipped. And all the people said, amen. But you look to your neighbor and say, I'm glad you came today. I didn't have to sit alone. Okay. Go in peace.